Welcome, everybody. I'm very excited to be with you, even if you can't see me. I apologize, and I'll try and get this fixed up for next time. I even rebooted my computer. I thought that might be the problem, but it didn't work. Okay, welcome. We are going to today to be dealing with the Eliyahu's ascent heavenwards, and this is a very famed moment. And the interesting thing when we look at this perek is that we might think that the big surprise of this perek is going to be when Eliyahu indeed goes heavenwards. If you see here, you will see, maybe I'll highlight it. Here we go. And as they, verse 11, behold, suddenly, there was a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and they separate Eliyahu from Elisha, and Eliyahu went up by a whirlwind into the heavens. We might think that the main point of the story is to lead to this particular climax or this particular situation. However, it doesn't seem to be the case. And I'll explain why. Because if you look at the first pasuk of our chapter, the very first pasuk gives away the secret. It's what we call in modern language a spoiler, right? Look at the first pasuk. Vayi ba'alot Hashem et Eliyahu b'sarah shamayma. When the Lord was going to take Eliyahu up in a whirlwind to heaven. In which case, what do we have here? We have the idea that this is already given to us in the first pasuk. And therefore, if that's true, if we already give the spoiler that Eliyahu is being taken by a whirlwind heavenwards, Ba'alot Hashem et Eliyahu b'sarah shamayim, that cannot be the critical text that the critical surprise or the topic of the perek, and therefore we're going to have to look elsewhere for what is happening within this perek. So what exactly is happening? What is really the focus here as we look into the chapter? So let's take a look and see what we can do. What we're going to do is we're going to read the opening 10 verses or so. It's a rather strange story. You'll notice the same pattern that we've seen in previous stories, the up and down of Eliyahu, the threefold nature of the story. And then we'll have to try and see what we can exactly do with it and see what we can say. So here we go. When the Lord was about to take Vayhi Ba'alot Hashem, when the Lord was going to take Eliyahu by heaven to heaven by a whirlwind, Vayelech Eliyahu Ba'elishim Gilgal. We start off in a place called Gilgal. Eliyahu and Elisha go from Gilgal, and where do they go? Let's see, verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, Shev na po ki Hashem shalachani ed beitel. Stay here, right? Because God has sent me to Beit El. Elisha says, Chai Hashem b'chai nafshecha imezvecha v'yeridu Beit El. So, Chai Hashem b'chai nafshecha, as God lives and as you live. And again, that's very, very interesting. As you live, okay? I won't leave you v'yeridu Beit El. Where is this place that they're in? It's a place called Gilgal. From the, those of you who know Sefer Yehoshua will know that Gilgal is a place in the Jordan Valley. But if that's true, then that would make no sense in this story. Because in this story, it says, Vayeredu Beit El. Beit El is up in the hills. Beit El is north of Jerusalem. It's not in the valley. So where are they? Well, not far from today's Beit El is a place called, the Arabs call Jaljulia. Jaljulia. And if we're correct, and already certain people have noticed that in very many places there are connections between the Arab names. For example, Gilo and Jala. Gilo and Jala. Sometimes they're really very, very interesting connections. Whichever way, we have the, it would seem, the notion here that this is, he is going from somewhere north of Gil, of Beit El to Beit El. Okay? So let's take a look. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Okay? For the Lord has sent me to Beit El. Shev na po. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Beit El. And the sons of the prophets who were in Beit El came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know today that the Lord will take your master from over you? Again, I'd like to read the Hebrew. Hayadata ki ayom Hashem lokeach et adonecha me'al roshecha. Vayomer gam ani yadati hecheshu. Okay, so this is what we're going to have. Elisha says, Eliyahu says to Elisha, stay here because God has sent me somewhere. And Elisha says, no. Chai Hashem v'chai nashachai mazvecha. And they indeed go, the Bnei Neviim, right, come out and they say, don't you know that today God is going to take your master from over your head? And he says, gam ani yadati. Or I also know, shh, hecheshu, be quiet. What's going on? This is very strange. And part of, I think, what is going on in this story, and I said, the notion that there is no surprise that Eliyahu is going up in a whirlwind to heaven, is that one of the features of this story is that everybody seems to know it's going to happen. But nobody wants to quite talk about it. For example, he comes to Beit El, and the Bnei Neviim, the sons of the prophets, oh, just one word about that. The Bnei Neviim, sons of prophets, we've spoken about them, but let me stress, they're called Bnei Neviim, but we don't think they're just the sons of prophets. They're more like the students of the prophet. And there's one of two possibilities. Either the Navi functions like a teacher, and therefore these are the boys in the yeshiva. They're learning from him, because the assumption is that the Navi wasn't only a prophet, he was also a Torah scholar. Or the other answer is Bnei Neviim means that they are, in fact, trainee prophets. They're a group of trainee prophets. So the trainee prophets come out and they say to, they don't approach Eliyahu. They won't say anything to Eliyahu. They say, don't you know Eliyahu's leaving us today? He says, I know. Let's keep reading verse 4. Eliyahu says, Elisha, shev napo, stay here. Ki Hashem shlechani yiricho, I'm going to Yiricho, God sent me. And he says the same thing. Chai Hashem v'chai nashachai mezvecha, I won't leave you. So they come to Jericho. And when they get to Jericho, the Bnei Neviim, Asher B'Yericho, the sons of the Neviim, in other words, the trainee prophets in Jericho, say to Elisha, don't you know that today God is going to take your master from over your head? And he says, gam ani yadati hecheshu. I also know. Shh, don't say a word about it. Vayomer Eliyahu, third time, right? We're used to this. Shev napo. Stay here in Jericho. Ki Hashem shlachani hayardena. God has sent me to the Jordan. Vayomer chai Hashem v'chai nashchai mezvecha. I won't leave you. Right? Third time. Right? Shev napo. Ve'elchu shnehem. And they both go. They both go. They both walk. V'chamishim ish mibnei anabiyim. Do you remember in the last chapter we had groups of 50 soldiers? Now we have 50 groups of bnei anabiyim. This is again the third time that we have group of Bnei Neviim, just like we had in the last chapter, three groups of 50 soldiers. The Chamishim Ish Bnei Neviim Halchu V'Amdu Mineged. And 50 of the Neviim, apparently from Jericho, go and accompany them out and watch from a distance. Merachok Ushnehem Amdu Ala Yarden. And they both stand by the Jordan. Vayikach Eliyahu Et Ardarto. Eliyahu took his cloak. Vayigolom Vayaker Tamayim. Eliyahu took his clothes. It's not clear what the word vayagalon means, but here he translates, he rolled it up, he struck the water, and the water parts till the two of them could go becherava on dry land. And when Eliyahu, okay, so this is what we have. We're going to soon get to verse 9, and I'm a little frustrated at the fact that you can't see me. I apologize, really apologize at the strange, I don't know what's happened to my computer. Whichever way, I'm sorry. The So what? This is a very bizarre story. Eliyahu is going to die, but nobody really knows about it. And nobody's allowed to talk about it. Everybody knows, no one's allowed to talk. And maybe even more strange is, why does Eliyahu keep on saying to Elisha, stay here. Stay here, I'm going to Beit El. No, I'm coming with you. Stay here, I'm going to Jericho. No, I'm coming with you. Stay here, I'm going to the Yarden. No, I'm coming with you. Why is he trying to sort of get him away? What's happening here? And now the last scene. By the way, then they cross the Jordan, and as they cross, Pasuk Tet, verse 9, when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what shall I do for you before I'm taken from you? So now also we find out that Eliyahu knows he's also going. But Eliyahu amar Elisha, sh'al ma'i selecha b'terem elakach me'imach. What can I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha says, v'hi na pishnai bruchacha elai. I would like there to be a double portion of your spirit upon me. Strange. V'yomek sheta lishol, you've asked something very difficult. Im tireo tino kach me'itcha. If you see me taken from you, then you will have a double portion, and if not, you won't have. They were going and talking. Suddenly, a chariot of fire, horses of fire, separate between the two of them. Eliyahu goes in a whirlwind up to heaven, in a storm up to heaven. And Elisha did see it. And he cries out, Avi, Avi, Rechev Yisrael Parashav. My father, chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And the law Ra'ahu Od, he didn't see him again. Ve'echazek Bibgadav, Yikaren Mishnan Kraim, etc., etc. What's happening in this story? A very strange story. Let me possibly add, Sandra, I've been waiting for you to say something. Let me see if I'm thinking what you're thinking. And that is, who's thinking here a little bit about Megillat Rut? Okay.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
We have a situation. We have an interesting situation with Eliyahu.
Yeah. And we saw the language last week was sort of a tiny little tantalizing language of the king of Judah. I will join you. My men will join you and my horses will join you.
Like my horses, like your horses, et cetera, et cetera. So here we have an interesting situation where you have two people, master and a student. It's very interesting that Eliyahu actually leaves this world in Eva HaYarden, in Transjordan, not in the land of Israel. And it's interesting, strange that he goes up in fire into heaven. And this is one of the only situations where we have a really close, like, mentor and student relationship. Reminds us a little bit of Moshe and Yehoshua, right? Especially when you see them crossing the Jordan by splitting the Jordan. Isn't that so reminiscent? They're almost going back through the Jordan, and there's almost this Moshe Yehoshua sort of like relationship. And then, of course, Moshe, we don't know where he went to, and Eliyahu, we don't know where he went to, and they're going to pass on to their student in an almost very public way. So there's definitely something there between the Moshe and Yehoshua. But there's also something here which reminds us, I always think about the image. How can I say this? Right. Of course, we all know that the story of Ruth, where you have Naomi and Ruth walking from Moab back to Yehuda. And of course, how did they walk? Right. There's a dead season. So how did they go? They had to basically go cross the Jordan. Where? By Jericho, obviously. I mean, that's the way you cross the Jordan. And I almost see the image of Ruth and Naomi walking along. Right, Ruth or Pan or me, where Ruth's saying, Naomi is saying to her, go back, and she's saying, no, I'm staying with you, no, I'm staying with you, and at the same spots on the road, right? Here we have Eliyahu turning around to Elisha and says, go back. And Elisha says, I'm staying with you. Right? They're literally on the same highway, right? Just maybe a few kilometers apart. There's something very, very touching about this amazing dedication, the dedication that Ruth has to Naomi, and the dedication which Elisha has to Eliyahu, which maybe we'll talk about. Chazal come along here and they say, Gadol shimush talmidei chachamim milimudam. Greater is shimush talmidei chachamim. Shimush talmidei chachamim means sort of assisting a talmid chacham, helping him, give him some food, put him his coat on, more than even learning with him. You know, in other words, I assume the idea there is that if you attend to a talmid chacham, you don't only learn from him, but you learn from his lifestyle, you learn from his ways, you learn from these small little acts. A lot of people this week are talking about Reb Chaim Kanievsky, Zichrono Livracha, and stories about him, and what you can learn from the small little things in his life, how he woke up in the morning, how he spoke to people. So the same thing. And what they see is, they see that Eliyahu, in our next chapter, in chapter 3, they talk about, here is Elisha ben Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Eliyahu, who poured water on Eliyahu's hands. And the sense that Elisha is devoted and dedicated to Eliyahu, almost like a devoted student, like a Yehoshua who never leaves the side of Moshe. Yehoshua, we remember Yehoshua's zealotry for Moshe in the story of Eldad or Medad, where he was worried that somebody would try and, you know, limit Moshe's exclusivity. And therefore, people do denote a certain, you know, almost like roots-like dedication to Naomi with Elisha's dedication to Eliyahu. Susanna, you have your hand up.
When you said Vayelchu Shnehem, I was thinking Vayelchu Shnehem Yachdav. It reminded me a little bit of Avraham. So here you have, I mean, there isn't a sacrifice, but so you had Yitzchak, who wasn't sacrificed on the altar, and they don't seem to have left the mountain together. But here you have the, not the father, but the mentor, you know, leaving in a ball of fire, so to speak.
It's, that definitely would seem to be that by Elchushnehem Yachdav. Yes, 100%. There's definitely a connection there, no doubt. Let's go to the problematic verse here, which I think, to my mind, is to a certain degree the key to what's happening here, and that is the strange thing where Elisha asked Eliyahu for a double portion. And this would seem to be almost a chutzpahdik, right? It would seem to be very, very arrogant to ask for double. Okay, I'm scrolling down. Hopefully I can find... 1 second. Here we go. So by the way, the source that I quoted before is from Gemara Brachot. It's source number 5 here, right? Gadol shimushashal Torah yoter milimuda. Greater is the service of Torah, greater than the study. As it says here, is Elisha the son of Shaphat who poured water on the hands of Elijah. It doesn't say who learned, but rather who poured water. This teaches us that the service of Torah is greater than the study thereof. A very, very interesting thing. But let's go back to this question of a double portion. Okay? Let's start off with the Radak. Here, source number 3 on your sheet. And his first, he's going to give 2 explanations. The first one by, he's quoting from Chazal. And sorry, this is not in the English, but we'll read it in the Hebrew. Perashu Razal, what did he ask for? Kiflai mi masha haya be'Eliyahu. He asked for double of what Eliyahu had. V'hu shechia shdei meitim. Right? And that is that Eliyahu, that Elisha brought 2 people back to life. Echad b'chaya v'echad b'moto. One in his lifetime, the daughter, the son of the Shunammite, and another in his death. Ulamisha amar al glav amad ulabeitolo alach, and sheri peitzarat naaman shamatzorach hashuv kameit shenema al nati kameit. What are they saying? He first quotes the Talmud, which says that Eliyahu brought one person back to life from the dead, But Elijah brought two people back to life from the dead. So in the end, Elisha actually gets double portion. If I'm not mistaken, Rashi also says that Eliyahu did 8 miracles, but Elisha did 16 miracles. Very interesting. But I still got to say, there would seem to be something terribly arrogant to say that I want double of what you have. So let's go into a second explanation in the Radak, and then I'll take a couple of people had questions, so I'll come to them. But Adoni Avid Zal Piresh, I love it how the Radak quotes his father. He says, my father explained, Kishnaim Shnei Chalakim Sha'al. Right? It means to be bestowed a double portion of that which you bestowed on each of the other prophets. That is the same word usage as, right? Ki abachor notel shnei chalakim anu nechasim, vapashut notel acherek hashtishi. What's he talking about? Let me explain. When you ask for pi shenayim, we find that phrase pi shenayim, if you look at source number 4, in the laws of the firstborn, right? The bachor gets pi shenayim. It says here, instead he must accept the firstborn, the son of the unloved one, and allot him a double portion of all that he possesses, right? Do you remember this is when in Kitetze, you have one wife that you love and one wife who is unloved, but it says if the firstborn son is to the unloved one, you still have to give him a double portion. So what are we saying here? Well, let's think about how it works with the firstborn. Let's say you've got 5 sons. So what you do is you divide up all of your estate into 6 portions, and the firstborn gets a double portion. He gets 2/6, and everybody else gets 1/6. He's getting double what everybody else has, but when he says it's not double of what you have, it's a double compared to everybody else. Right? Is that in any way clear? What am I saying here? What I'm saying is that when he asks, when he turns around and he says, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me, right? What he's actually turning around and saying is, can I be the Bechor? I want to be the Bechor. But I think this goes down to the, and I'll take questions. I know Ruth asked and Rabbi Joan Sachs asked, so we'll get a chance to ask questions in 1 second. But I think this is going to answer all the questions which we've raised until now. Eliyahu keeps on turning around to Elisha and he says to him, stay here. Stay here. What is he saying? You know, you don't really belong with me. Or maybe he's saying, stay with the B'nai Nevi'im, stay with the trainee prophets. He's almost saying, you know, you just stay with all the Bacharim, stay with all the guys, right? You're not particularly special, right? And maybe that's even challenged by the B'nai Nevi'im. The B'nai Nevi'im keep on saying, don't you know that today God is going to take your master from, let's get the phrase exactly right. Yes, God is going to take your master from above your head. In other words, all the B'nai Nevi'im acknowledge that Elisha has a very special relationship, that your master is above your head. So they're saying, we see you as special. And maybe Eliyahu is saying, yeah, go back to the rest. I don't know if you're going to rate you. But Elisha is devoted. You know, like a root to an army, he's devoted to Eliyahu, and he sticks with him. Eliyahu says to him, you know, what do you want? And he said, I want you to name me as the prophet who will be your continuation. So what does he say to him? You've asked a very hard thing. I don't really know. But if you see me taken from you, then it shall be so for you, right? If you don't see, in other words, I don't know if you really can make the grade. I don't know whether you have the spiritual propensity, the spiritual acumen to be able to see. So if you see me being taken from you, obviously this is a divine image that he's seeing, divine horseman, divine fire, then you'll know you have it. Otherwise, you won't have it. Now, I want you to see a little bit later in the chapter how the other competitors, the other Nevi'im see it. First of all, we already get a sense that he's got it, because if you take a look, what's going to happen? Let's just read verse 13. By Yarem et Aderet Eliyahu asher nafla me'alav. He picked up Eliyahu's cloak. Vayashav ve'amor al sfat yarden. This is now Elisha. Vayikach et aderet Eliyahu, and he takes Eliyahu's cloak. Vayakeh et hamayim, and it says, Asher nafla me'alav. Twice it says, which fell off him, right? The Abarbanel asks the question, did it fall or did he drop it? The Abarbanel thinks that maybe he dropped it for him on purpose to give him a little turbo boost. Vayakeh et hamayim, and he hit the water, and it seems like nothing happened. And then he says, Ayei Hashem Elokei Eliyahu. And he hit the water again, and suddenly it splits apart, and Elisha passes. And verse 15, and all of the prophets then see it, and they say, Nacharuach Eliyahu Eliyahu. Ah, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. But let's keep reading. I'll read verse, they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him, and they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men, right? The phrase in Hebrew by 50 strong men is Anashim b'nei chayil. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord, here they translate it in English as the spirit of the Lord, but in Hebrew it's Ruach Hashem. Maybe the wind of the Lord has caught him and cast him in the mountains or some valley. And he said, you shall don't send. But they urged him till he was unable to refuse them. And he said, send. And they sent 50 men. And for 3 days they sought him, but they didn't find him. And when they came back to him while he was at Jericho, he said, didn't I tell you not to go? What did the other Nevi'im see? And what did Elisha see? It seems like Elisha saw a chariot of fire and horses of fire. But what did all the other prophets see? I would argue that what did they see? They just saw Eliyahu flying. They saw him soaring through the sky. And they said, oh gosh, the wind of God has carried him. They didn't see the chariots of fire. They didn't see the horses of fire. All they saw was a man flying through the sky. And therefore they assumed that, you know, what goes up must come down. And then he's somewhere else. However, that's exactly the point. The B'nai Nevi, Elisha is in a different pedigree to everybody else. And that's exactly what Eliyahu said to him. So the interesting question here, which is happening, the drama which is happening in this question, is that Eliyahu, so to speak, doesn't know if he quite rates Elisha. And we're going to have to discuss why in a minute. Why doesn't he rate Elisha? But he's not sure that he rates Elisha. And Elisha says, well, I would really like to be named as the chief prophet. Everybody else thinks I'm the chief prophet, but you keep on telling me stay behind. And he says, listen, I can't decide that. What will be deciding that is whether you can see me taken from you, and then you will know that you really have the spirit of prophecy. Okay, Ruth, you wanted to ask something.
Yes. He calls out, Elisha calls Eliyahu, Avi, Avi. Father, father. He wants to be the Bechor. Eliyahu doesn't have any children. Elisha wants Eliyahu to make him his Bechor by giving him a Pishnayim. I mean, I agree with Radak's father.
Okay, beautiful. That's really beautiful. Okay, Rabbi Joan Sachs.
Mm-hmm. Oh, one was back, actually. I think it was towards Radak, and it had to do with the question of which is more important, the doing or the learning, but how can you know what to do? It's that age-old question. How do you know what to do if you don't have the learning? That was one. It raises that old age-old question. The second is this question of ego. It's one I always have trouble with, because so many of the leaders have to have charisma, ego, to accomplish what they do. And yet it's a quality that I too cringe at. And so it's a question of balance. And in fact, I think that was the lesson that Joseph was taught. He had a strong sense of himself. He had a strong ego, compared himself to his brothers. And then eventually he got sold, thrown in jail, and he learned something about humility in the end and became a fine leader. So, you know, I think that sort of is raised to me.
Hey, that's a really great thing. I really appreciate that comment, Rabbi Joan. And I want to say that if we get a chance to do another series on the stories of Elisha, will actually get to that question, the question of ego and the question of, you know, how much does an elite, a leader embrace his special powers? And does it reach a point where it leads him to arrogance? And we're going to get to that, you know, if we reach that, the stories of Elisha. Sandra.
Thank you.
Question. Why is Eliyahu doubtful of whether or not Elisha rates? I mean, didn't God say, go and appoint Elisha as your successor? So is it part of Eliyahu's, remember, we started out, 8 weeks ago, and this was all a learning process for Eliyahu. Is this still part of the learning process? God told him something, but Eliyahu says, well, I don't know if he meets the standard. So this is what's troubling me. I was surprised that he's putting him through this trial by endurance. That's what's on my mind.
Well, so it's a great question. And of course, you have the sort, we understand, if you look in source number 2, which is on your screen right now, where we know that Eliyahu, after he sort of handed in his resignation, was explicitly told to anoint you, Elisha ben Shaphat, me'avel mechola, succeed you as a prophet, right?
Right. And therefore, that's why I don't really get this. Is it right. Part of Eliyahu's arrogance, his own?
Right. So I want to maybe use less the word arrogance, and I want to maybe use the word ferocity or his sense of clarity. And maybe the idea being that it's the same idea. Well, maybe I'll tell you the extreme comment of the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel says, why was Eliyahu not buried in the land of Israel? You know, if I just compared him to Moshe and Yoshua, Moshe desperately wanted to go into the land, and Eliyahu is in the land, and he's actually led outside the land of Israel in order to find his way heavenwards. And this is very bizarre. And the Abarbanel says that Eliyahu was such an uncompromising person that I can't remember the exact phraseology, but he says he hated the people and he hated the land. he uses really strong language. And that the only thing to do with him was sort of like to burn him up in fire, that fire which possessed him. And, you know, he couldn't, you know, we use this phrase, you know, you'll rest in peace, right? Eliyahu doesn't rest in peace, right? There's no peace with Eliyahu. We'll be talking about that next week. And this idea that Eliyahu sort of like the only thing for him to do is to, he's the one who brought the drought on the land for 3 years, and he had no compassion. And in that regard, I would argue that this goes to the heart of what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter. And what I mean is that when we do get to the stories of Elisha, we're going to see that Elisha is a very congenial person. He's a very social person. We are going to find Elisha constantly with people. He's always staying with people. He's got groups of prophets around him all the time. He's friendly with the king. He doesn't have arguments with the king. Instead, when the king needs him, the king actually calls upon him to help. And we even find a scene where the king is talking to Gehazi, Elisha's personal assistant, and says, hey, tell me some Elisha miracle stories. I need to hear some tzaddik stories, you know. If Eliyahu is the prophet of fire, Elisha is frequently the prophet of water. As we said, he raises, you know, the idea that he is frequently reviving people, helping people, giving assistance, solving people's problems. And in that regard, he's a much more congenial fellow. Even take a look. We saw it in this story, at the opening story, you see it on the screen. Where the first time Eliyahu meets him, and it says he set out, I'm looking at reading from verse 19, he set out of there, back to Eliyahu, and he came upon Elisha Shaphat as he was plowing, and there were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and Elijah came over to him and threw his mantle over him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So the first thing, Eliyahu comes with his cloak, and you just like bolt, you just like, you get, it's like almost like you get hit by that taser gun, right? And suddenly you go with Eliyahu. But then, I don't really like the translation here. It says, Vayazov et habakal v'yaretz achar Eliyahu. Okay, in the Hebrew. And then it says, and then I think there's a pause, and he says, Vayomer eshakana la'aviu l'imi ve'alecha acharecha. Let me go and say goodbye to my mom and dad, and then I'll follow you. What was I thinking? What was I thinking that I would be able to suddenly run into prophecy? I've got to be a mensch. I've got to say goodbye to everybody. He doesn't only say goodbye. He turns back from him and the yoke of oxen and slaughters them, boils the meat with the gear of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Eliyahu and became his attendant. Now to take oxen, to slaughter them, to set up the barbecue. I mean, this is a 4 or 5 hour affair. He's having a big sudat mitzvah. The whole farm are there. Everybody's coming out to celebrate. Ah, Elisha's become a prophet. But Eliyahu is probably sitting there very irritated. Where's Elisha? Elisha is a people's man. I'll show this to you somewhere else as well. If I can just go up to our story. Take a look just at this line, verse 19. Okay? Verse 19. It says, Elisha's staying in Yericho. Verse 18, he's staying in Yericho. Vayishvu elav, v'hu yoshe b'Yericho. Verse 18. And now I'm reading verse 19. The people come to Elisha and they say to him, our city is a gorgeous city. I mean, we all know that Jericho is an oasis in the Jordan Valley. It's near the Dead Sea. And yet on the one side, it's got the Jordan River, which is fresh water. And on the other side, there is in fact a spring. There's also a Wadi Kelt, which is right nearby. And From time immemorial, Jericho has been a fertile, amazing city, Ir HaTamarim. It's a place which is ideal for growing dates. And they say the city is so great, Bahamayim Ra'im V'aretz Meshakelet. But we've got a problem with the water. The water is causing, here it says in the translation, the land is unfruitful. Right? But that's not what the Hebrew means. The Hebrew means meshakelet, which means a shakul, means it's causing death, right? The water source has been polluted. It's causing death. And we're going to see, we'll look at the next pasuk chaf. Vayomek chulit zuchit chadasha, bring me a new glass vessel, and put salt in it. And they brought it to him, and he went to the water source, verse 21. He went to the water source and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. Ko amar Hashem, repeati lamayim ha'ele, lo yeh misham od mavet u'meshakelet. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more meshakelet. There won't be any more miscarriage. So the water has been healed until this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. Now, here's something really interesting. Who seems greater, Eliyahu or Elisha? I think we'll agree, Eliyahu, right? Eliyahu's the master, Elisha's the student. Well, I don't understand. Eliyahu, three days ago, Eliyahu was in town. He was alive. He was kicking, and he was in Jericho. Why didn't anybody approach him and say, hey, Eliyahu, we got a problem with the water source? The answer is because Eliyahu's unapproachable. He's unapproachable. You don't approach him with your problems. Eliyahu is intimidating, and he's... You don't share your problems with him. You don't expect him to solve them. He's got his agenda and he imposes his agenda on you. Elisha is somebody you can approach and say, hey, Rebbe, I've got a problem. Navi, I've got a problem. Help me out. Now, already, I wonder, and this maybe answers your question, Sandra, whether this difference in personality between Eliyahu and Elisha was evident to Eliyahu. Wherever he goes, you know, he wants to move on, and Elisha's schmoozing with everybody. And you have a situation in which Eliyahu's just saying, I just don't know if he's got it. He's just so different from me. Now, maybe let me even say something. One of the interesting things, this is the Book of Kings, and we've just finished 8 chapters about Elijah the prophet. And we're just going to start another 7 chapters about Elisha the prophet. I don't understand. This is Sefer Malachim. Why do we have these two big whopping great chunks about Nevi'im, right? What's all that about? And why are they put in here? And I was puzzled with this for a long, long, long time. It's almost like these have been cut and paste from some sort of prophetic chronicle and stuck into a royal chronicle. And whoever sort of compiled this book, you know, what exactly, they're integrated well, but what exactly are they doing here? And I had this question for a long, long time. And I asked the question to Professor Yair Zakovich, professor emeritus in Hebrew University. And he referred me to a book, the book of Ben Sira. Ben Sira is an apocryphal book. It's an interesting apocryphal book because it's a Jewish apocryphal book, which was actually quoted several times in the Talmud. Interesting question why it wasn't put in the Tanakh. But when Ben Sira talks about the history of all of the kings, it then mentions in the middle, it says, and I sent you King David, and I sent you Solomon, I sent you this. And then in the middle it says, and I sent you the prophets of Eliyahu and Elisha in order to help you to do tshuva. Right? In other words, if the book of Kings, Sefer Malachim, is a book which is written from the perspective of the Churban, Sefer Malachim is a book which was written after the Churban, after the destruction of our temple, after we lost our independence, after we've gone into exile. And it's the prophet's way of coming to some answers about this. Everybody's asking, how did we get into this mess? Look, we've lost our land, we've lost our sovereignty, we're spread across the whole Middle East. How did we get into this mess? The prophet comes to answer that question. And of course, it's going to be a very harsh book where the people are going to be accused mainly of the sin of idolatry. So then obviously the question is, well, why didn't you warn us, right? You know, you remember this, we remember this from your kids, right? You yell at your kids for whatever and they say, well, why didn't you tell me, right? And you say, I told you five times. What do you mean, right? So why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you send us? Or even better than that, you should have helped me, Mom. You should have helped me, Dad. So what's in the center of the book of Kings? I sent you, I did warn you. I sent you an Eliyahu and I sent you an Elisha. And you know what? You're going to say, but I didn't really connect with Eliyahu. He was too harsh. Aha, well, I sent you Elisha. He was nice. Oh, Elisha was too nice. I couldn't listen. You know, he was always doing me favors. I didn't take him seriously. Oh, well, you maybe should have paid attention to Elisha, to Eliyahu's fire. In other words, two different prophets, each with huge power, but with such different personalities. Maybe the book is actually trying to say, I tried to get at you from this way, from that way. And you didn't listen. Whichever way, let's try and say something, Bichlal, about this chapter. My contention is going to be, let's take a look here at the bottom of page 3, the little chart here. This is actually the way, I hope people can see this little chart. Okay. What I want to show you is that actually this chapter is a very, what did I mention? I said that things are in iterations of three and that there is a very vertical sense to the Eliyahu stories. And this is no exception. Except what I want to argue is, I said to you before, why in the opening line do we see you, so to speak, a spoiler? Why are you taking the punchline away? My argument is going to be that this is actually not a chapter so much about Eliyahu, but more a chapter about Elisha. The question, of course, is going to be, who can fill Eliyahu's very large shoes? And what you will see is that they start from Gilgal, which maybe is Eliyahu's home. They go to Beit El, down to Beit El, down to Jericho, if I'm going from left to right, down to the Jordan, across the Jordan. And that little lightning bolt is meant to be, you know, some artistic rendition here for the, you know, him going up in fire to heaven. But then, of course, what does he do? He again crosses the Jordan, okay? And next time we're going to find him going to Jericho. And of course, and by the way, of course, as I said before, in Jericho, Eliyahu only spoke to the prophets and nobody approached him with their problems. Suddenly in Jericho, the people can now approach Elisha. From there, he's going to go from Beit El. Again, interestingly enough, ascending literally, ascending in terms of the topography of the land of Israel. And from then, it's interesting, in the last lines of the chapter, he ascends to the Carmel. So he doesn't go to Gilgal, but he goes to Carmel. Now, Carmel, of course, is so associated with Eliyahu. And from there, he goes to Samaria. And that's again fascinating, because we know that Eliyahu had been banned by order of Jezebel from the city of Samaria. And where does Elisha decide to reside? In Samaria, because he wants to influence the king, because he wants to influence high society, because he can. And he's going to take up the role of influence of Eliyahu in Samaria. So this is going to be something pretty significant that we have here. Let me just say two more words about this process. So really what I want to say is, in more than that, this is a chapter about Eliyahu. This is a chapter about Elisha. And we see Elisha literally walking in Eliyahu's footsteps, literally walking backwards, almost in this chiastic way, the way that the Perek is organized. So let me say a couple of things. I put here in source number 6, the story of Marah. I'm sure people know it. But this maybe might enhance the Moshe Yehoshua sort of parallels, because of course the minute that the Jews have crossed the Red Sea, and that's the crossing, we've got the crossing of the Jordan, the splitting of the Jordan, and the splitting of the Red Sea, where the people also go Becharava on dry land. We all know the story that when Israel set out from the Red Sea, they come to the wilderness of Shur, they come to Marah, and the water is bitter. And what does Moshe do? They say to him, "What shall we drink?" And he cries to the Lord, and he shows him a log, and he threw it into the water. And what does he say? Right? All of the machala, all of the maladies, the illness that I put on Egypt. Lo asim alecha ki ani Hashem rofecha. I am God, your healer. If you look back at our chapter, right, what does he say? Again, you've got polluted water. And what does he say? He gains. Throws something in the water. Here he throws salt in the water. And he says, repeat verse 21 here. He says, "I have healed this water. I've healed this water. Ani Hashem Rofecha." Almost as if Elisha is adopting something of the spirit of Moshe. How should we call it this? Splitting rivers, healing waters, right? We're almost getting a sense that here we're seeing an almost Moshe-like character. You know, if Eliyahu is the person who can climb up mountains and talk to God, there's that Moshe sense. So we might say, well, hold on. Does the master is a Moshe-like character? How about the student? But by telling us that also Elisha can split the Jordan and also Elisha can heal the water, we're almost saying with these sort of intertextual allusions that indeed the student, the pupil, has reached the level of the master. Okay, we don't have a lot of time, so let's deal with the last story in the chapter, which is a very troubling story, and I'm not going to be able to solve it all, but we do have to finish the chapter just for to at least to finish this whole process that we've started here. So as you can see, what I'm framing the entire chapter as, the big question is, for want of a better phrase, does Elisha have it, right? Does Elisha have what it takes? Is he just one of the prophets, or is he the leader of the pack? And indeed, the fact that he can see Eliyahu taken from him illustrates that he too can split the Jordan, he can heal the water, and this is quite incredible. What do we see? We see a very troubling story at the end of the chapter. Verse 23, Vayal Misham Beit El. So he goes up from there to Beit El, from there, from Jericho to Beit El. V'ole baderech. He's going up on the way. V'na'arim katanim yasu min ha'ir. Little children come out from the city, Vayit kol subo. They mock him. They jeered at him, and they say, Alei kereach, alei kereach. Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. He turned around. Vayifan acharav, vayareim. Right, he glared at them, Vayikalalem b'shem Hashem. He cursed them in the name of God. Vateitzena shtaim dubim anayar, vativkana mehem arba'im u'shnei yiladim. Suddenly, out from the forest, come two bears, and they tear apart 42 of the children. From there he went to Har Carmel, and then he goes to Samaria. Now, of course, this is a very troubling story. These are just children, it would seem. Na'ar can mean anybody from a baby to a youth, but it calls them Yeladim. So what's really going on here? And the Talmud, I'm not going to have time to read the Talmudic passage, but I put here on source number 7, page 4, a whole bunch of interpretations. By the way, one of them, which is quite critical, the last one, where it says, Shloshah chalaim chala Elisha echad shidired dubim batinokot. In other words, why did Elisha get sick? He got sick because of this story. In other words, he was at least wrong in some way. But the question, of course, is what are they jeering at him? What are they jeering at him? And we all remember that Eliyahu, we saw it last chapter, the king said in chapter 1, what kind of man was he who came to meet you? Source number 8. And they said he was a hairy man with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said, that's Eliyahu Tishbi, ish bal seyar, ve'izor or azur b'motnav, v'yoma Eliyahu Tishbi. Eliyahu is the hairy man, right? And the Mitzudot says quite clearly, right? Go up, you bald head, because Eliyahu, his master, had hair and he was bald. They said in derision and ridicule, go up to the heavens like your master Elisha, as if to say, you are not of his pedigree. Fascinating. What do I mean here? Where are these children coming from? These children are clearly coming from, well, it's not clear, but it says he's on his way up to Beit El, and suddenly children come out from the city. So which city? Are they coming out from Beit El? Well, it says he turned around and saw them. If he turns around and sees them, it sounds like they're actually coming out of Jericho. Correct? In other words, now think about it. You've probably seen Jericho. You've been to the Jordan Valley, many of you. And you know that if you have to go out from Jericho to Beit El, you basically got to go up something like an altitude of something like 1,200 meters in desert conditions, up a very steep ascent. Right? I don't know how fit Elisha was from his farming days, but whoever does that, I'm sure they're going to be sweating and panting. And as he's going up and sweating and panting up the hill, right, the kids come out and they're mocking him and saying, Alei Kerach, or maybe they're saying it as a question, Alei Kerach, Alei Kerach. Eliyahu can fly up to heaven. He had hair. You don't have hair. Can you go up? Right? In other words, well, maybe this is understandable. After an Eliyahu, you're always going to get criticism of the next leader. People are going to naturally ask the question, does the disciple, again, if I follow that this is the theme of the chapter, people are coming out and they're saying, you know, maybe you're the bald man. You're not the hairy man. You don't have the hair. You can't go up. Now, again, who are these people? I'd say, who are these children? Well, first of all, children frequently will say something that they hear at the Shabbos table. There's something that they've heard their parents say, that's what they'll say. It means that people in their living rooms are really asking the questions about Elisha. The same question we asked, or maybe that Elisha asked, does Elisha have it? And it would really seem that they hit Elisha in a very sensitive spot. In fact, it's interesting that the phrase, we've got this notion of the bears, and in the last scene, we had the notion of that the spring was meshakelet. And just look at the last source here on page 4, right? Where you see, Efkashin kador shakul, this is in Hosea, Bekras segor libam v'ochlem sham kalabi chayat asadet tivke'em. We've got the notion here of, like a bear robbed of her young, I attack them and rip open the casing of their hearts. I will devour them like a lion, the beast of the field shall mangle them. What's interesting is that we have the notion of dov, here again, lions, the notion of meshakelet, shakul, and it says vayivka. Now, what are they talking about? Like a bear robbed of her young. Maybe Elisha is not robbed of his young. Maybe he's robbed of his surrogate father, of his master. And he's feeling very agitated, right? Maybe he's also feeling sensitive. Maybe he's also wondering, do I have it? And he turns around and curses them in the name of God. And maybe this also, in some way, makes us realize, wow, Elisha turns around with the name of God and suddenly he causes 42 casualties. Look at this power. In fact, we see sort of almost this, these opposing powers. The idea that on the one hand, he has the power of, how should I put it? The power of life, but he also has the power of death. Or if I quote from Ya'el Shemesh, right? She says, the stories are complementary. Only combination of the two opposed stories, the one about the water and the one about the children, gives a full picture of the two facets of the man of God and highlights his full powers. The ambiguity of sacred power, on the one hand, you know, this week we have, actually, the best example I can give, Nadav and Avihu. The temple is a place where we get to worship God, but if you get too close, if you approach it in the wrong way, there is fire and death. Might also tell us that he's got some of Eliyahu's fire if he needs it. He's not only Mr. Nice Guy. You know, the fire of Eliyahu is alive in Elisha. It comes out in bears, but if you understand what I mean. But in other words, to summarize, because our time is up, we have a chapter which is about the death of Eliyahu, but is almost similarly about the question about Eliyahu's successor, and focuses on this sense, this almost chiastic or mirror image of Eliyahu going with Elisha down to the Jordan and going to his up heavenwards, and Elisha treading in his footsteps, where the big question is, can you go up, O bald man, right? And on the one hand, he manages to split the Yarden. On the other, he knows that it's futile to go looking for Eliyahu. He can heal the spring. But there is opposition there. And we see his power for life and his power for death. And we gain the sense by the end of the chapter that indeed this prophet does nacha ruach Eliyahu al Elisha. That indeed the spirit of Elijah has come on to Elisha. I want to apologize again for my camera malfunction. I will have to go and sort that one out, figure out what's going on. I apologize. Next week, we will be looking at the big question about where Eliyahu went. Did he die? Does he live somewhere? And maybe even more interestingly, the question of why we have a legend that Eliyahu is still alive, that he visits our Seder table, and what does that mean, that he visits our Brit Milah. Where do these come from? And we'll be relating, especially in the spirit of Pesach, to the Haftorah of Shabbat Gadol, the famous psukim that sometimes people say at Havdalah, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem Et Eliyahu Navi, Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem Agadol V'Hanora, and we'll talk about those psukim and that whole understanding of Eliyahu coming back from time to time. So thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
See you all next week.
Thank you. Thank you so much.